put on your heart. Amen.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning. You can take the girl out of New York, but you can't take the New York out of the girl. And so I sound like you all because I am from Long Island as well. But I have an interesting little upbringing that I'd like to share a teeny bit, and then I'm going to go ahead and pray for us and jump right into what the Lord would have me to say. But I was raised here on Long Island in East Meadow and then Garden City. And then when I was in college, in 1995, God saved my soul. God came and saved my soul. And I can honestly say, ever since then, my life has changed. But I had never been on Long Island as a Christian. And so after I was a Christian and I got saved and I came back to Long Island, I was surprised that there were Christians on Long Island. I didn't even think they existed. But my world was very small. You know, our world are very small. So then when I became a Christian and then I knew more Christians outside of Long Island, I would come back here, and I found a lovely church family here. And I just want to say thank you, Pastor Greg, Pastor Joel, and others. It is wonderful to be here. But I want to pray for us right now and just ask the Lord to come and to open up our hearts to his word and your heart to his word, right? So important to ask God to do that. You can listen to a message and get nothing out of it. And then you can listen to a message and it can change your life forever. And it will never, ever leave you. And I believe today that the Lord wants to put something in you that would forever change your heart, your perspective, your way of thinking about him. That would be worth being here today, wouldn't it? If you left here today on June 8th and said, that was the day that the Lord made real to me his loving kindness. Because once you know his loving kindness, and that it is better than life, then you will really be changed forever. And that's part of the testimony I'm going to share today and then in the life of somebody else. But I just want to share something real quick before I pray for us. Back in January, I was here, and we sang this song, Be Glorified in Me. And we sang it over and over again. And then Pastor Joel, you said something like this afterwards. You said, you know, sometimes that's all I can say to God, be glorified in me. But it came from almost a defeatist attitude, almost like, Lord, the week has been terrible. I haven't done anything right. But at the end of the day, be glorified in me. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt like that would be the title of my talk today. Be glorified in me. That gives everybody a chance. Nobody is excluded from a message like this because God can be glorified in you. Because God can take the worst thing that's ever happened and make it better as if it never happened. When it's turned over to him and it's under his blood. And that's everybody's testimony. Whether you are from Long Island, whether you are serving in India, whether you are the pastor at Point Lookout, whatever it is, God can always take your failures and make them into his fame. In fact, he's the only one that can do that. And he works with our nature. God is a lot better than we think he is. You know that? He really is. If you're lowly enough to see it like that, you're lowly enough to agree that maybe God's a little bit better than I think. And that's my heart for you today, is to share. He's a lot better than you think. But let's pray, and I'm going to encourage you two things to pray. Let's all pray in our hearts. Lord, open up my heart to your word and your word to my heart. Let's just say that inside. Lord, open it up. Let it fall on good soil. I don't want rocky soil today. I don't want the enemy to snatch this from anybody. I want it to go in to my heart. But you're the one who decides that right now in your prayer. That's one. And then two, Lord, give me hope that you can be glorified in me. Give me hope, God, that you can be glorified in me. So let's just take a moment and pray that in our own little inside world. And then I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to go ahead and share what Jesus would want me to share with you today. Jesus, we are looking to you to intervene for us in a way like we've never seen before on the inside, Lord. Lord, I just want to acknowledge your goodness and your presence in this room. Lord, thank you for your kindness to all of us. And Father, we just pray that you would be glorified in us, Lord. That you would, that these lives here in Point Lookout Community Church would be glorifying to you, God. Lord, open up our hearts to your word and your word to our and your word, Lord, to our hearts. And we love you, Jesus, and we thank you, and we just honor you today for who you are. May you get all the glory. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, and you are the one. We worship you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. So the title of my message today is Be Glorified in Me. So what does it mean for God to be glorified in a person? Well, does it take a special person or a special calling? I don't think so. It really doesn't. So I've just wiped the slate clean. It does not take a special person nor a special calling for God to be glorified. It takes an acknowledging of who he is and how he treats me. Then God will be glorified in your life. There were 12 disciples that Jesus was with all the time for 3 years. And the one we know the most about is the apostle or the disciple, Peter. You hear him all the time in the Gospels. He's the one that speaks up in the most inopportune times. He's the one that asks the most questions. He's the one that asserts himself. He's the one that says, I'll never do this, and does it. He's rather famous. Has everybody heard about the apostle Peter? Everybody? Okay, good. Okay, so you're familiar with him. Well, then if you're familiar with him, then you can identify with him very much. Have you ever seen like the Passion of the Play, or have you ever seen the disciples acting out their natures? Many times you think, that's like me, Lord. And they were always thinking earthly ways. They were always seeing this way. But God sees things differently. He sees vertical and you see horizontal. And his goal is always for you to see horizontal, not this way. His way is this way, your way is this way. And so what you see in the life of Peter, he's always asking these ridiculous questions. He's always exposing himself. But it's only because Jesus wants to change his perspective. See, when he exposes you, then he wants to cover you. It's actually a good thing. But at the end, at the way end of the last book, in the Gospel of John 21, Jesus appears to his disciples again. He had died, you know, he's risen, okay? He's risen, hallelujah, and he says to Peter, I want you to take care of my sheep 3 times. Take care of them, tend them, shepherd them. He's been commissioned to take care of them. And then he says the most amazing thing to him. He says, in verse 18, he says, when you were young, you were able to do what you liked and to go wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death would glorify him. Then Jesus told him, follow me. I've looked this up in commentaries, and in my own heart, it kind of bore witness to what I was thinking. The meaning of discipleship kind of looks like this. I'm going to bring you to the death of yourself so that it will bring life to other people. But it won't come in the way you think. My ways are so much higher than yours, and my thoughts are so much higher than yours. You can't comprehend. But the death to your self-life will bring life to other people. And that's what Jesus was saying to Peter, prepare yourself. And he was preparing him all those times so that at the end of his life will bring glory to God. The kind of glory God is talking about from the Greek, it means this. It means valuing him for who he really is. You personally acknowledge God in his true character. That's the kind of glory God is looking for and wanting to bring out of all of us. That your life would say and would read to others, this is who he really is. This is who he really is. That brings glory to God. But there's something that gets in the way of representing God accurately, and that's your thinking and your nature. And God was constantly going after that in Peter until finally he conquered him. But you have to understand this too. How did God finally win in those disciples? So how did God conquer his nature to get him to bring glory to him in the end? Now, you would think that maybe when he walked on water, that would be enough, right? And even when he was sinking, God still stretched out his hand. Did that bring glory to God? How about when he saw somebody raised from the dead? Did that change his nature? How about when he fed 2 times over thousands of people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish? Did that change Peter? Did that bring glory to God in Peter's nature? How about when he heard parables more explained in detail? Did that bring glory to God? That did not do it in Peter's nature. I'm talking about Peter's life. Even though he witnessed all those things, he was with God the entire time. His reactions actually exposed him for who he really was. Sometimes we're like that too. You understand? But he only exposes so that he can cover us. So then, if the things that he saw and he witnessed firsthand in Jesus' life did not bring him glory, well, then what did? Well, I think it's fair for all of us to go ahead and take a look at kind of some of his reactions. And what we were taught was, don't read the Bible. Let the Bible read you. If you're open enough to it, you will put yourself right in Peter's shoes all the time. And in your heart, you say, that's me, God. That's me. And then he says, yes, I know, but I'm going to change you into the likeness of my son. You see, you can't have a change without a confession of what you're really like. And God was getting after that all the time in Peter's life. Now, there's a very good ending to the story, but you kind of have to let the Bible read you first before you can get to the glory side of it, okay? So let's just look at a couple examples of Peter's reactions to what Jesus was doing. And here's what I want to say. Where are you in this story? Where am I in this story? And so let's just look at the Mount of Transfiguration. 6 days later, I'm looking at Matthew 17. You can just let the word of God just permeate in the atmosphere. Just don't read it in your Bible. Let it take root in your heart. Just listen. Because sometimes when you're thrumming through the page, you're going to miss what I'm going to say. Let this echo out. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, here he is, James and his brother John, to the top of a high and lonely hill. And as they watched, his appearance changed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothing became dazzling white. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and were talking with him. Have you ever seen Moses or Elijah? I haven't either. But Peter blurts out, sir, it's wonderful that we can be here. If you want me to, I'll make 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, one time I was reading this and I felt like the Lord said to me, or I said to the Lord, Lord, that's me. At the most inopportune times, I would try to make something happen. God himself, Moses and Elijah appeared, and I would be trying to run around doing something for them. But now look what God does. Even as he said it, a bright cloud overcame them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, and I am wonderfully pleased with him. Obey him. And at this, the disciples fell face down to the ground, terribly frightened. Jesus came over and touched them. Get up. Don't be afraid. You see, God had taken care of that by a greater statement than what he had said. You see where I'm going with this? He said, it's good for us, it's wonderful to be here, right? But did that statement or did that question, what do you want me to do? Like kind of making something happen. You ever do that when God shows you something and then you feel like you're the one that has to make it happen? But did that in Peter's life reveal the true character and value of who God really is in his life? No, it really exposes nature for what he's like. He's trying to make things happen. You guys relating to me a little bit? Or am I the only one? Surely I can't be. You know what it also did too? It exposed his self-importance. I'm just so special to be here. It's so wonderful. He might as well said, good thing you chose me to be up here. But you see, that's not God's heart. That's your human nature reacting to his goodness. And what he's trying to do is just bring you down and bring you down so that you would bring glory to him. Well, what about the time in Matthew 18? Jesus gave his disciples 17 verses, instructions on kingdom ranking, on stumbling blocks, on discipleship, on prayer. And then Peter asks him, sir, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? Now, what is he doing in there too? He's trying to help God as well. Like, that's a pretty good answer, seven times a day. But then God totally trumps him with, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. You must forgive your brother in a day. See, he's thinking earthly, and God is thinking very heavenly in this. But did that statement bring glory to God as well? His natural reasoning mind, did that glorify God? No, it exposed him again. But then God covered it. You must think bigger than I think, Peter. Remember, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. He did answer correctly, though, right? Let's give him some credit. Sometimes you answer correctly to God, too. Sometimes I do, too, right? In Matthew 16, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they reply, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah and other prophets. But then he asked them, but who do you think that I am? And then Simon Peter answered, Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was the right answer. And now look at Jesus' reaction. You see, what we were taught and what my pastor says, when you're right, you're right. You need to know that. And he says, you're right. Simon, son of Jonah, Jesus said, for my Father in heaven has personally revealed this to you. This is not from any human source. You are Peter, a stone upon a rock, and I will build my church upon you. Well, that's pretty awesome from answering one question correctly. And all the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever doors you lock on earth shall be locked in heaven, and whatever doors you open on earth shall be opened in heaven. And then he warned the disciples against telling others that he was the Messiah. So he answered right, and Jesus was so pleased. You're right, and I'm going to build my church upon this. However, if you keep reading three verses down, because he thought he was so right, he got puffed up. Has that ever happened to you before? When you do something right and you're like, yeah, only to come down later on. See, God is always fighting that thing in us that always wants to rise up. And so three verses later, Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. His life was always towards the cross. And he said that he would suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders, that he would be killed. And 3 days later, he would be raised to life again. Now, they're thinking again, earthly, right? And Jesus always has us, everybody in this room, and the whole entire human nature, the whole entire world in view, and they're thinking about them. Like, no, this can't be. And so Peter, who just answered correctly and thinks the whole world is about him because he answered correctly, pulls Jesus aside. Can't you see yourself doing this? But I'm the rock now. I know what I'm doing, you know? The church is built on me, right? You said it. I'm going to claim it, right? And he pulls him aside. He's like, Jesus, this will never happen. And look what Jesus says. He rebukes Jesus. This is not going to happen to you. So now he's standing in the way of the cross. And then Jesus turned on Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are thinking merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Now, he just went from answering correctly to saying that I'm going to build a church on you. And then Jesus rebukes him and calls him Satan. But you have to see it from Jesus' point of view. The spirit of Satan is always, do not lay your life down for anybody. Save yourself. It's all about you. You're number one. And it permeates, if you haven't noticed, but I'm sure maybe you have because you live here in this country, especially in particular parts of the country. So he had to call it what it was. That's why he called him Satan, because he was in a devilish thinking. When you're thinking all about you and you won't give out mercy, you are siding with the enemy. But did Peter's rebuking of Jesus acknowledge his true character again and for who God really is? Did that bring glory to God? No, it revealed his heart because he wanted to save his life. Being exposed in front of God is not a bad thing, because his blood can cover it. It's actually a mercy for you to get honest with God. In fact, it's the only way to change is to admit it. God, it's just true. It's just true. But I plead your blood over my thinking and over all my mistakes. And you can take the worst thing that's ever happened and make it better as if it never happened. But you can't hide it from God. All things are exposed before him. And Peter's life was continually being exposed so that God could treat him in a different way and change his nature. Peter was also the one that denied Jesus after he claimed he wouldn't. Have you ever done that to the Lord before? You make a vow to him and then you break it. Peter also refused at first to let Jesus wash his feet. Remember that? No, no, you can't wash my feet. And he says to him, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. He said, well, okay, then fine. Do my head, do my hands too. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm teaching you how to serve. It was also Peter who fell asleep when Jesus was in the most, how can I say, the most precious time of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went and he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he was saying, can you keep watch with me? And he fell asleep. How would you feel if Jesus commissioned you to do something so important and you fell asleep, or you didn't fulfill what he wanted you to do at the greatest time in his life? How did that make Peter feel? But the greater thing I want to focus on is that we don't know how Peter felt except one thing: he always kept going. You know, even when Jesus rebuked him and called him Satan, 6 days later, Jesus appeared to him in the transfiguration. You know, a lot of our self-love keeps us from receiving God's mercy. You know that? Like, we do something wrong, we can't believe it, then we have to beat ourselves up and do all this other stuff. But if you would just take that mercy for free when it's offered all the time, you'd do a lot better. And I would do a lot better. But Peter never gave up. And I felt like what the Lord wanted me to make real to you is not his failures and not his faults. That's not going to help anybody. You already have a hard time with it as we go along with it. You already feel like you're a disappointment. But that's not how God sees things. Because when God treats you with mercy, something changes in the inside. Now, I want to bring this up a much bigger bar. Let's raise up the bar here. How did Jesus treat Peter? Well, we have an account of how he treated him. First of all, he believed in him when there was nothing to believe in, right? When he called him to be a fisherman, right? He was just an everyday fisherman. You can relate, some of you men and women probably fish here as well. They were just, they're stinky, they're dirty. You know, you put your hands in those guts. I see it. I've been walking on the beach. I see him, and just nasty, you know? That's what Peter was, but without a shower. But when God in the flesh, which is Jesus Christ, his son, saw him, he called him to be a fisher of men. When there was nothing to believe in, and Jesus knew exactly what he would do in the future, yet he still called him. And then he was also kind to him before he gave him his calling. You see, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's his kindness. And when he saw him, he said, let down your net And Peter said, you know what, Master, we worked all day, long and hard. We've caught nothing. But nevertheless, I will do what you say and I will let down my net. And he let it down, right? And what happened? He had huge nets full of fish. And you know what his reaction was? Go away from me. When he's good to you, you realize what a jerk you are. You understand what I'm talking about? Lord, you're too good. It broke him. The kindness of God broke him. But it broke him, but it also built him up because it was conquering his uncrucified nature. When he's good to you, your only response really should be is, God, thank you. You know what I'm like, but thank you. Thank you. You see, you think, and I think, in very earthly ways, I get what I deserve. But you need to be grateful you don't get what you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You want mercy. I want mercy. And so that initial interaction with Jesus, Peter must have known this is somebody very special because he's been good to me when I don't deserve it. And you know what he did? He fell down at Jesus' feet. And again, he said, go away from me, for amazement has seized him. And then he kept on following him. You know, after he had witnessed the feeding of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, this is another account of Peter and his reaction. Excuse me. And he saw, now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen 5,000 fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I just have never witnessed that in my life. Maybe you have, but I would imagine that it might make you a little awestruck of who this God was. But then the proof is, later on, after that feeding, Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him into a boat. And they're in the middle of the water, and the water is very contrary. It's battering, okay? You can almost picture it, too. Think of, like, you know, big swells. And they got a little bit scared, and Jesus, in his mercy, came out to meet him. And they walked on water. And he said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And sometimes we say this to the Lord too. We say, if it's you, I'll do it, right? Sometimes you question Jesus like that. And so Peter did, he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. A lot of times we do that to the Lord too. If this is really you, God, I need something else. I need a fleece, I need something else to show me. So God in his lowliness said to him, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he got afraid. See, he took his eyes off of Jesus. That's why you need to totally always keep your eyes on him. But when you take your eyes off of him, you will be scared. And that's exactly what happened. And he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat and the wind died, those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you truly are the Son of God. Now, the way Jesus treated Peter again is another indication that he was for him and not against him. He could have easily, Jesus had said to Peter, didn't you see me just walking on the water? What is your problem? Can you just keep your eyes on me? Why are you always looking around the circumstances? I'm the one. But instead, he answered the cry and he reached out his hand. You know, only really desperate people, very needy people, know what it's like to cry out to God and to see his reaction. But the nature of Jesus is what made Peter change. He wasn't mad at him. He just reached out his hand and helped him. He was happy. And after he helped him, he realized you certainly are the Son of God, and he worshiped him. When God helps you, you realize who he is. When God has mercy on you, you just want to worship him for who he is. The last circumstance I want to bring out is Peter's denial. His denial. Now, he had been with him all the way up into the cross, right? And he said, even if I had to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same thing. However, when it came down to it, he did exactly what Jesus said. He said, before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. And it happened. 1, 2, 3. And then what happened when he denied him? What was Jesus' response to him? What would your response be to him if you were Jesus and the one you were counting on the most, who said he would never leave you, leaves you? And he actually curses too. How would you feel if you were Jesus? I would feel terrible. I'd be like, where are all my friends? But he understood Peter's nature, that his nature was greater than his. And what it says here is that, and the third time he said, man, I don't know what you were talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at him. That was the same look that Jesus had in his heart towards the widow at Nain, the one that he helped, that he raised up her son. It was her only son, and she raised him up. It was the same kind of look, which means in the Greek, it was with a special interest and a love or concern. He felt for Peter. You see, when you disappoint God, you feel like it's over because everything just revolves around you and revolves around me, but that's not God's final. His look is what changed his heart and changed his nature. And it actually enabled him to give his life later because he was treated with mercy. When you're treated with mercy when you don't deserve it, it makes you want to give out more mercy afterwards. But all those things that Peter had experienced with that experience from Jesus, right? The stretching out of his hand, his look of compassion, he felt for him. And even when he didn't do well, Jesus still treated him well. It all enabled him to give his life later. And so I started with my first story was in the book of John 21, and I want to end with that. I just want to read this into the atmosphere to show you all the things that Jesus was putting into him was preparing him for this last time with him, okay? Sometimes God will take a lifetime to work with somebody to get them to say their final yes at the end. He's very long-suffering and extremely patient, and nothing is wasted when it's under his blood. And so after Peter, now picture yourself as Peter, with all his seemingly faults and nature exposed, and then Jesus in his loving kindness comes to him one more time. Out of everybody, he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, you know that I love you. Let me just read it here. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. And a third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate by which kind of death Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, just to give you one more exposure of his nature, this is so us. I just can identify with this. I hope you can do. So he gets a commission, follow me. And then Peter goes, and what about that guy? Sometimes we think like that too. Lord, why do I have to give so much up to follow you? Why can't I have a normal life? But that's very carnal thinking. It's a privilege to suffer for Jesus and to follow him. There was no other way to be a Christian. And so he turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Lord, who is going to betray you? And then when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus asked him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. And so he had his final little nature exposure, you know, like, what about that guy? It's not fair. No, it is fair because it's right. God had mercy on him and he wanted him to give him mercy. And all his kindness to Peter was eventually showed in his life, right? by God's grace, if you turn the next page in the book of Acts, Peter gave his whole entire life to serving other people. He lived a Holy Spirit-filled life. He preached and 3,000 souls came to the Lord. I mean, he rebuked people who were out of line in the name of Jesus and they stopped. Peter raised somebody from the dead in Jesus' name. Everything he did, everything he lived for, everything he preached was about Jesus and his blood. And guess what? He became a tremendous blessing on this earth. In fact, he wrote two epistles, the first and the second Peter, which are tremendous epistles. I just want to encourage you to be familiar with them. It will bring to life what I'm saying. In fact, it won't hurt us all if we were to go home and just read this. Is this really true, what I'm saying? Read 1 and 2 Peter. You'll find out this is truth. You know, when I was reading 1 and 2 Peter as I was preparing for this, you would never think that the disciple Peter wrote such a book. You know what I'm saying? And you can say the same about a lot of work that God does in people's lives. You know that? I am not the same woman I was before I got saved. In fact, when I tell people what I'm like, and this is so healing for me, they say, you were like that? I said, yeah, but worse. But that's the work of God in a person's life. Pastor Greg alluded to earlier, Ryan Eberhart, and he got married yesterday, and it was a really beautiful wedding. I don't know if you all remember Ryan a good 10 or 12 years ago. Maybe some of you do. Do you? He was strung out on drugs. He was always getting in fights. He was living with somebody. He grew up in a Christian home, but he had turned his back on the Lord. And then he turned to God, and God did something for him. But you would never think he was that same person standing there yesterday, pledging his life to marry this woman for the rest of his life and to give his life. You would never think that. But that's the work of God in a person's life. See, when it's turned over to Jesus by his blood, he makes something very beautiful out of something very terrible. And I think everybody in this room can relate to that. If you can't, come see me. I'll help you remember. What I mean by that is that everybody has received mercy. Everybody has received mercy. Whether you acknowledge it or not, God has been good to you. But you would do a lot better if you thanked him for his mercy. You would see a lot more of Jesus in your life if you just simply just thanked him for him and for his blood and for his Holy Spirit and his word. And another thing, I just feel like I should share the importance of believing God's word over your own thinking. God's word has the power to change your thinking from this way, Peter-like thinking, to this way. It would do us all good to be listening to that, maybe repeatedly around the house than other things or in your car. But the word of God has the power to save. It has life in it. It's never been exhausted, especially for the young people. You're never going to find anything better than the Bible, so you might as well start reading it now. It's just the truth. I just want to end with a song. This is such a neat song. Sometimes we sing up at the Evergreen Center, and I just want to attest to what Pastor Greg said earlier, too. There was a lot of people praying for this meeting because they want you to be blessed. There's nothing in it for them. Nothing. They don't even know you. The only person they know is Frank and Jessica. That's it. But they want you to be blessed, and I'm grateful for people like that in my life that are standing with me to bless you. One day in heaven, it will all make sense. But I just want to end with this song, and I just want to bless this church. Point Lookout, God bless you. God bless you. I want this church to be a beacon of light. I am not called to Long Island, at least not during this time, but I want you to be a blessing. I want to hear of how God is using you. I want souls to be saved on Long Island. If you don't make it, I don't make it. It's all gonna make sense in heaven. But it starts now. It really does. It really does. So I'm going to end with this hymn. Bill Gaither wrote this hymn, which I didn't know. I'm not too familiar with him, but he's fairly, I want to say he's not dead yet, so he's still around, right? Bill Gaither. He's fairly popular. I think he's a Southern gospel person. Anyway, we're in the North. We don't really listen to Southern gospel. But anyway, I want to read this to you because I want this to make this a prayer for your life. So why don't you just bow your heads? Let me make this a prayer. The title of it is Something Beautiful. Lord, I just pray that you would make this hymn, this song, a reality in the people's hearts today, Lord, that you can take the worst thing that's ever happened and make it better as if it's ever never happened, God, when it's turned over to you under the anointing of your blood. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. And he made something beautiful of my life. If there were ever dreams that were lofty and noble, those were my dreams at the start. And the hopes for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all in the rags of my life and laid it at the cross. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All that I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life. God bless you. Thank you for this privilege to share.
Amen.